And we'll move on to another study. This is our next topic here. This is a little more of a topical study. Could be a couple of weeks, could be, you know, several weeks. But the topic is this: what is the emerging church? Before today, how many of you have even heard that term, the emerging church? Good, about half of you. Okay. If I asked you to define it, good luck. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to be aware of what's going on. Because this is something that has really been developed, and the terminology has been developed since, you know, 99, 2000. So in the last 15 to 20 years. This is terminology that's very popular. Sometimes you see the term emergent, like ENT, emergent church, or sometimes emerging. There's basically no distinction between those two. Some have tried to draw distinctions between those terms, but what we're going to try to explain is that this is a, the best way to describe it is it's not puzzle pieces that all fit together. It's not, you know, 2x4s that are arranged and nailed together in such a way as to be a structure. You know, their beliefs and organization and all like that are a little bit more like a bowl of spaghetti. It's kind of all there and intertwined and not a firm shape, and it's movable and all that kind of stuff, okay? But I'm drawing on this book here, What is the Emerging Church, drawing a lot of material from that, and then trying to update it because that book's 10 or 11 years old. But just trying to update some things. But this is Sunday school, and today it's going to be a little more emphasis on the school part, okay, as we kind of lay a foundation. So for those of you that are in here for 1 week and then back to your regular class, I apologize for that. But this is introduction and, you know, a foundational material, okay? So some key terms, all right? Emerging church, what is that? What does it mean? Now, there are a lot of different definitions. I copied this from that infallible source of information, Wikipedia, which is an online encyclopedia that people can go on and edit. However, you know, while it's not absolute because anybody with a login can make changes, it is a good resource in the sense you can get input from a lot of places. And then there's people with a lot of time on their hands that want to feel like, you know, they've got something to say in a platform that will go in and edit things like this. But anyway, it's a lot of text. We'll try to go through it slowly. But if I just read it to you, your eyes are going to cross. If I read it to you and you read it, your eyes are still going to cross, but maybe less. Okay? The emerging church is a Christian movement of the late 20th and early 21st centuries that crosses a number of theological boundaries. Participants are variously described as Protestant, post-Protestant, evangelical, post-evangelical, liberal, post-liberal, conservative, post-conservative, Anabaptist, Reformed, charismatic, neo-charismatic, and post-charismatic. You see what I mean? The guy that wrote this book here on What is the Emerging Church accurately kind of described this as trying to nail down who they are and what they believe is like trying to nail a glass marble to a wooden tabletop with an ice pick. Okay? It either constantly moves, or if you finally nail it, it shatters, you know. But you see the use of the term post, okay, after. All right, in a minute we're going to talk about postmodernism. Okay, but there's the flavor that I want you to see is there's a lot of the idea of this is new, this is new, this is updated, this is new. Well, I don't think, you know, the spoiler alert, we're going to see it's not really all new. Okay, it's just a repackaging of the same things. But anyway, what are they described as? Good luck. All right, continuing the same definition. Emerging churches can be found throughout the globe, predominantly in North America, Western Europe, Australia, New Zealand, and Africa. Okay? Now, continuing on the same thing. Proponents believe the movement transcends, that means it's above or outside of, the modernist labels of conservative and liberal. In other words, we don't want to be labeled as conservative or liberal. We want to go outside that label. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like American society? Okay. Are the beliefs really different? No, we just want to change the labels. Okay. But they don't think those labels fit them. They call them the movement a conversation to emphasize its developing and decentralized nature. Can you imagine a church or a association of churches that describes its doctrinal statement as a conversation? If you have a conversation, what does that mean? Back and forth. My ideas, your ideas, both have validity, both carry weight. All right? That's the idea. Well, that's one of the overriding things in this movement is that there is a rejection and a rebellion against absolutes. Primarily the fact that the Word of God is absolute truth. Okay? But there's a resistance. Don't paint me in a corner. Don't give me a label. Don't, hold me to this one little thing. And at the bottom of it, even though there's kind of more conservative and more extreme ends of this movement, all of them would fall to the left of where we are as far as believing the Bible's the Word of God and it's the rule of faith and practice. Now, some of them say that, they just don't really mean it. Okay? They don't mean that all of the Bible's the Word of God. They mean the phrases that I like, basically. Okay? But there's beliefs are a conversation. There's a decentralized nature. It's vast range of standpoints. In other words, people can believe whatever they want almost. And it's commitment to dialogue. Again, there isn't anything that's set, structured, or absolute. Participants seek to live their faith in what they believe to be a postmodern society. Okay? So, what I have discerned so far in trying to figure out what in the world they're talking about, because they're really good at using jargon to make themselves sound smart, and it means absolutely nothing. Just like political debates or campaign commercials. Okay? Here's a bunch of jargon. And what does it mean? Absolutely nothing. Okay? But, so their idea, basically the idea of the emerging church is we want to have a church that mirrors a postmodern society. Which you got to figure out what that is. Okay? So, one of the key terms, again, is emerging church. What those involved in the conversation mostly agree on is their disillusionment with the organized and institutional church. Would that include us? Yes. Would that include groups that we would be different from? Yes. That would include Protestant churches. That would include non-denominational churches that are part of an association or an umbrella. That would include the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, all those kinds of things. There is a dissatisfaction with the organized and institutional church. What does that sound like? Don't give me any rules. Sounds a lot like that, right? And their support for the deconstruction. What does deconstruction mean? Take apart? Tear apart? That's the part of, any sort of improvement project that I'm the best at. Okay, putting it back together and making it look good, having it work, I'm not as good at that part. The deconstruction part I can handle. But this movement supports the deconstruction of modern Christian worship, modern evangelism, and the nature of the modern Christian community. If you're going to destroy all of that, what's left? Okay, if you're going to destroy the structure of worship, evangelism, and community, or church, gathering together, what's left? Yeah, a conversation, yeah. Not much. In other words, everything we've been told, we want to get rid of it. And we want to do our own thing. Is that new? Seems like the Garden of Eden, there was a statement, something like that, right? Yea, hath God said. Seems like long about Genesis 11, there was some people that decided, we don't want to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. We all want to stay here and build a structure that'll touch heaven. We don't want to do what God says. We want to do it our way. Okay? So, Tower of Babel. I mean, over and over and over again. So, in other words, is this attitude of, I don't like God's rules, is that new? No. I mean, we can go to America and see the same thing in American church history. We only have to go back about 70 years to the 1940s and 50s to the movement that was called a new evangelicalism. Now, let me back up. Today, we don't generally use the term evangelical because that's a little more of the interdenominational, what's the word I'm looking for, where everybody kind of gets together, ecumenical, okay? It's more of that flavor today, but in the 1900s, we would have been called evangelicals. Evangelical was the term for fundamentalists around 1900, in the time of Sunday and Moody and probably even Bob Jones Sr. You know, evangelicals, that was the term. All right, well, that's why in the 40s and 50s, there was a group of people that got together and said, we don't like the current structure. We think it's too strict. We're going to have a new evangelicalism that focuses on these things and not on these things. And if I could just oversimplify and summarize for a moment, the bottom line is we're going to reject the Bible's call for separation of any kind. Okay, we're going to be friendly and we're going to be non-judgmental and we're going to be positive. We're not going to emphasize those concepts of hell and repentance and judgment and, you know, separation. Those are outdated concepts. See, that's not really new. And what we're going to see is this movement that's called the emerging church is the 21st century repackaging of the same attitude from the founding of new evangelicalism in the 40s and 50s, Fuller Seminary, and those faculty members, and then the others that got it started, and the one that popularized it all, Billy Graham. Okay? None of this is really new. But this is the reason I use this definition from Wikipedia is because if I use a conservative commentator, then somebody could say, oh, well, you know, this is slander. This is outside opinion. No. This is open to anybody that's part of that movement. And if you compare this to other ministry websites and stuff, you'll see that this is a very fair assessment of what they say. This is our goal. This is our purpose. In other words, we want to get rid of everything and make a new church in our own image. All right? Emerging church. Let's talk about another term. Now, if you read anything along that line, you will read about missional living. Okay, now what they mean by that is very different from what Jed Duarte would mean by that. Okay, you think missional living. Okay, well, I'm going to go live somewhere and be a missionary. Okay, that's what the Lockharts did. You know, I'm going to move. The terms sound the same, but it's nothing new. Okay, from the Garden of Eden on, there's been a constant battle to redefine terms. Okay, so this term, you take missions, drop the S, mission. All right. What does it mean? You read a lot of statements about we're a missional church, or we believe in missional living. What in the world does that mean? Well, I'm going to give you some statements, but that doesn't mean it's going to make any sense. Okay, the missional church movement first arose during the end of the 20th century, 1999, the beginning of the 21st century, 2000, 2005. The movement seeks to rethink and redefine the nature of the church. What does that sound like? I'm going to design a church that I like, right? The movement seeks to rethink and redefine the nature of the church and create a new paradigm, okay? Unless you're a language teacher, you probably haven't used the term paradigm a whole lot, okay? But a paradigm is a framework. It is an organized structure, okay? If you have verb paradigms, it's an organized chart of here's the endings and how they change, or here's nouns or adjectives and the endings. You hear it in politics sometimes. We're going to have a paradigm shift. What it means is we want to change the structure. We want to change the organization. This movement is seeking to redefine the nature of the church and create a new paradigm, a new structure in which churches are seen as missional in nature instead of attractional in nature. Sound smart means nothing. Okay, what they mean is attractional. The best I can understand it, attractional means we've got a nice building. We've got great programs. We've got friendly people. We're trying to attract people to come with to our ministry. Okay. Now, does that go on in our circles and what we would call the broader evangelical circles? Absolutely. Okay. Would that be a fair description of Maranatha Baptist Church? That our goal is to put on a big enough carnival that people come to our church? No. Okay. Does that happen? Yes. I'll mention this again later, but one of the key players on the conservative, quote-unquote, end of this movement, Mark Driscoll, was out in Seattle for a long time. In 2014, he got run off from his church for abusive behavior, in other words, dictatorial behavior, and some other questionable activities. But he has started a new church in Scottsdale, Arizona, which I believe is near Phoenix. Today, July 7th, it said Kids Swimsuit Sunday. I looked up their website and I was like, you got to be kidding me. So I click on the link and this is what it is. It said on this Sunday, Kids Church Zone is transformed into a water park. And they had inflatable, you know, like those inflatable bouncy houses and slide, that inflatable thing, like water slides and stuff. Okay? You're going to bring the kids to church in their swimsuit so they can go to the water park. Sorry, you know, if you're going to do that, that's kind of the cheapo end of it, right? I'm not advocating that you do, but I'm just saying if you're going to do that, there's better places, all right? But that is what happens every time the church tries to become Carowinds. I'm not really that far off. The church tries to become the Cleveland County Fair, okay? When the church tries to become the entertainment center instead of a place of proclaiming truth, you know, there's no stop. And the truth is, you're a second-rate version of it. That's one of the problems, one of the many problems with Christian contemporary music. You can't cut it in the mainstream. You go to CCM and all of a sudden you're one of the good artists. And people that like regular rock and roll and that kind of music will tell you that, you know, that's just a bad version of it. I mean, that's the generic version. It's not really good music. Are we attracting the world with that? No. We're just attracting worldly Christians. Okay? But this is, in some ways, there's a benefit to it because this movement says it's a reaction against, okay, the church being Carowinds or the carnival or the fair. Oh, well, I would agree with that. However, the way they implement that, you know, is the details are important there. Leaders in the movement argue that instead of churches attempting to attract people to churches through church programs, churches should instead take the gospel outside of the church and engage society with the gospel. Up to there, I agree with it. Now, I don't agree that we shouldn't try to attract people to church. But should we take the gospel outside the church? Yes. Should we try to engage society? Yes. Depending on how you define it. Okay? But here's how they define it. Often by being involved, not only in missions and evangelism, but also in social justice movement. Okay, by the time we get done, this missional living of, you know, in other words, not just having where we meet here and have services and stuff, but we're going to, you know, be people on a mission. Well, that sounds good. What it turns into is be friends with people, but don't ever confront them with the gospel. Be involved in the culture, and it turns into social justice. Everybody's a victim and the government's got to fix it. And it also turns into a lot of the environmental causes, the save the planet type causes. I mean, I'm in favor of not destroying it. I'm in favor of clean drinking water and clean air and all those kinds of things. But as all of you, I hope, are aware, those general principles have been hijacked for other purposes. Okay, that's not the purpose of Sunday school to get into all that. But what I'm saying is this idea of missional living and being involved in society has trended that direction, involvement in social justice movements and all that kind of thing. The missional church defines itself in terms of its mission being sent ones who take the gospel to and incarnate the gospel within a specific cultural context. Ooh, that sounds smart. What does it mean? Yeah, whatever you want it to mean, pretty much. To incarnate the gospel. I don't like them using that term, because what do we usually, that term in churches, the incarnation, has been reserved for what? Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? However, to incarnate the gospel, in one sense, I understand what they mean. In other words, to live it, that they would see Christianity in living flesh. Is that a bad thing? No. I mean, is that what we ought to do? Yes. I mean, should people be able to tell from the way we live that we're Christians? Sure. Okay. Were you voting for it or against it, Jed? I'm not sure. Well, it does. The word means herald to proclaim. But what this turns into is live in the culture, and it gets worse. Okay? What it means is learn the culture, immerse yourself in the culture, be a part of the culture, so that you can befriend people that are part of it. So in other words, they encourage people to get involved in the arts, the music, the entertainment, without any sort of condemnation, caution, or filter. Okay? Their idea of missions, and I think I have this quote later on, but their idea of missions and learning the culture is very different from what Brother Duarte, Brother Lockhart would do. You go to another country, you have to learn the culture. Okay? That means there are things that are appropriate there that are not familiar to us. There are things that are offensive there that no American would think twice about. Okay? But that doesn't mean, okay, you go learn what music is popular in Brazil and you put that music in your church. You go learn what entertainment is popular in Brazil and you put that entertainment in your church, or you show clips of that to illustrate your sermons. But this group, that's what they really mean when they talk about taking the gospel to the culture. Again, terms sound good. What they eventually mean is very different from what we would agree with. The church exists, in other words, for what we sometimes call mission, to announce to the world that Jesus is Lord. Mission is not just a program of the church. It defines the church as God sent people. Either we are defined by mission, or we reduce the scope of the gospel and the mandate of the church. Reduce the scope of the gospel. Again, they're trying to take terms and redefine them. This sounds intellectual, but what does it really mean? What it really means is whatever whoever's saying it wants it to mean. Thus, our challenge today is move from church within mission to missional church. Okay, whatever that means. I mean, it sounds great, but it doesn't mean a whole lot. What they would say is the church has a mission because the Father sent the Son on a mission to provide redemption. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So therefore, the church is sent on a mission. Sounds good. Okay? The details then become, how do you define what that mission is and how it's accomplished? All right? This is how they would say it. It's a community of God's people that defines itself and organizes its life around its real purpose of being an agent of God's mission to the world. In other words, the church is true and authentic organizing principle is mission. Okay, you just defined a word by itself. When the church is in mission, it is the true church. The church itself is not only a product of that mission, but is obligated and destined to extend it by whatever means possible. Does that make any sense? No. But if you are, all right, I realize some of you are missionaries and training to be pastors, and so I've got a little bit different audience here. But if you are a faithful church member and you listen to somebody start spouting off these terms, even if you're confused, are you going to speak up and say, I'm not sure what that means? Yeah, probably not. Okay? Number one, you're not sure you have enough background to debate them, right? Number two, you feel like, well, they've probably studied it more than I have. And you think, well, maybe I just need to figure out what's going on here. And then, some of you might, if you really respected this person, you might get sucked into it. The rest of you might say, well, I mean, I like them, but I just can't agree with this. We're just going to find somewhere else to go. But nobody's going to speak up because they feel intimidated. That's part of, you know, I'm going to say this in a way that's intimidating so that nobody challenges me on it, and then I can define it however I want. That is exactly how churches that were historically solid migrate in one generation from a solid position to, how in the world did we get here? Okay? You know, this is the Cleveland County Fair under the name of a church. And we don't even really know what the gospel is, and we've completely redefined it. Okay? Postmodernism, we talked about that term postmodernism. In a lot of ways, emerging church is the church of the postmodern, right? While encompassing a wide variety of approaches, postmodernism is generally defined by an attitude of skepticism. What is skepticism? If I'm skeptical, what does that mean? Question, doubt, don't trust. Seems like that was kind of popular in the 60s and 70s, right? Doubt the power, question the power. Yeah. Genesis chapter 3, yea, hath God said. This is not a new attitude. But postmodernism is generally defined by an attitude of skepticism, irony, or rejection toward the meta-narratives and ideologies of modernism. Meta-narrative is the big picture. Okay? It's the overall, the big picture. Often calling into question various assumptions of Enlightenment rationality. Don't worry about that. What I want you to get is, I'm going to reject it, I'm going to be skeptical, and I'm going to call into question. That's the attitude of postmodernism. Consequently, common targets of postmodern critique include the universalist notions of, now get this, objective reality, morality, and truth. Is there such a thing as objective truth? Yes. It's right here. You know, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay? Postmodernism questions that there even is such a thing as objective truth. In other words, there are no hard rules. You know, everybody gets to make their own rules. Is this really new? This just sounds like a new wrapper on an old product, right? Objective reality, morality, truth. It calls into question our understanding of human nature, reason, language, and social progress. In other words, everything you've ever been told is wrong. That's the basic idea. Postmodern thinkers frequently call attention to the contingent or socially conditioned nature. In other words, contingent, it's dependent, it's not absolute, of knowledge, claims, and value systems, situating them as products of particular political, historical, or cultural discourses. In other words, there are no absolutes. That's just the American way of doing it. That's just the Baptist way of doing it. That's the Methodist way of doing it. That's the Presbyterian way of doing it. That's the Anglican way of doing it. But that doesn't mean it's absolute truth. That's what they mean by that. Whatever structure you're in has defined this for you. Accordingly, postmodern thought is broadly characterized by tendencies to self-referentiality. There's your $50 word. References to yourself. In other words, who's the authority? Self. Me. My friends. People that think like me. Epistemological and moral relativism. In other words, the teaching of truth and moral relativism. Pluralism. That is, you know, there's multiple ways to God. Everybody has their own truth, and who's to say mine's more right than yours? That sort of pluralism. There's, you know, we're going to, the idea of ecumenicism is, well, you teach different things, but, you know, we're going to all get along. That's a pluralistic idea. Subjectivism, there's no absolutes, it's subjective. And irreverence. Okay, boil it all down. Everything we've talked about so far, if you're going to boil it down, how would you describe that attitude? Rebellion, Brother Kraftcheck. A scorner. That's a good word from Proverbs. Okay? A scorner. Rebellion. Self. Right? Is that new? No. We just got done studying Colossians. And in the time of the Apostle Paul, 30 years after the time of Christ, there were already people that had rejected the truth of the gospel, and we're saying, well, there's another system and there's another way. None of that, none of this is new. Okay? But all of these things kind of merge together in an attitude of, I want to throw out everything I've been taught and I want to redefine it and recreate it. Why? In a word, I would say sin, human nature, right? But is that a new concept? No. All right, those of you that have a little snow on the mountaintop now, was this kind of attitude around when you were teenagers? Okay, the old people don't know anything. The old way of doing stuff is inefficient. It's wrong. There's a better way to do stuff. You know, we need something new. We need to throw out all the old stuff. We need something new. Yeah, that was around then. It was around 20 years ago. When I was in that general ballpark, it's around today. The scorner, the rebel, the simple one, as Proverbs describes it. The idea of simple is being open, okay, not having discernment. In other words, I'm open to anything or anybody. I'll fall for anything, okay? But that concept is nothing new. But would you describe America today as biblically solid or biblically illiterate or somewhere in between? Illiterate. Not just, I heard confused, and now it's true, but that confusion a lot of times comes from a lack of knowledge. Right? There isn't a solid understanding of what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches. Well, if I have people that are ignorant, and I can come in and sound like I know what I'm talking about, then I can convince a lot of people that, hey, this is the way to do it, and this is what the Bible says, and this is what we ought to do, and all that kind of stuff, right? It's exactly what's been happening over the last 20 years. Any of you know the name Ed Stetzer? Any of you know that name? A few of you. I thought maybe, you know, a couple of the guys that are studying to be preachers might know that name. Ed Stetzer was like the vice president of Lifeway. Any of you know what Lifeway Christian Stores are? That's the bookstore and media arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, right? Well, Ed Stetzer has been very, very popular. And, he's been there's some books that he wrote in the 70s that are probably still useful. But he's been influenced and he's changed over time. Stetzer has said, well, while we disagree with these people, they've got a lot of good things to bring to the table. He has not repudiated them or rejected them. You wonder why these ideas are finding their way into Southern Baptist churches, while they're finding their way into evangelical churches, while they're finding their way into, sadly, in some cases, independent Baptist churches. Number one, because people don't have the solid Bible teaching they should. Number two, because people haven't been willing to stand up and say, hey, they might be nice people, but this is wrong. Okay? But who are some of the key people? I don't know if any of you know any of these names, but the two key players in the emerging church are Brian McLaren and Mark Driscoll. McLaren would be on the far left side of it, the more liberal wing of it. Driscoll would have been considered more conservative. He's the one that's having kids swimsuit Sunday today at his church. And that's on the conservative end of this movement, okay? But, you know, these are names that guys like Ed Stetzer have recommended their books, written forewords for their books. We don't have time today, but we'll throw up sometimes some of the titles of books that they've written. It's unbelievable. But these are names that you at least should be aware of, because if you hear somebody talking about reading a book by these guys, and it wasn't for the purpose of tearing it apart and saying, according to the Bible, this are wrong. If somebody's being influenced by these guys, their feet are pointed towards Sodom. Okay? But these are some of the key players. There are some other names that we'll go through. But these guys have written book after book after book. In fact, McLaren, I looked at his list this morning, and he's written a book every other year for 20 years. It's ridiculous. You know who else is tied in heavily with these guys? Rick Warren, purpose-driven and all of that. All right. We're not out of material, but we're out of time. But I want you, I realize this isn't exegeting a text of Scripture necessarily. But what this gets down to, this is the introduction for what is the church, what is the purpose of the church, and how are we supposed to conduct our Christian lives, right? Is our church what it's supposed to be, or what does everything we do need to be updated for the postmodern society? And remember, all of their arguments hinge on it's a postmodern society, so we need to be a postmodern church. All right, think about that. You can Google it, look it up this week, and we'll talk more about it next week for those of you that are in here. All right, let's